Morning, everyone. I'm Simon, one of the ministers and minister in training here. It's really great to be with you today. So today we are starting a new mini-series. Over the next 3 weeks, we are looking at the theme of living generously. And I just wanted to introduce this before we have our Bible reading and before I speak into our passage for today. In October, Tom, Chris, and I met together to decide on the topics and the themes for the sermons for this year. And all of them are focused at this stage around the idea of discipleship, around the idea of what it means to follow Jesus, and how we do that together in community, and how we shine the light of Jesus to our community and to our world. It also gives us the opportunity to think about, at this new season, especially with Tom's arrival, what it means to shape our church culture, the kind of people that we want to be and how we want to treat each other and treat the things that God has given us, our energies, our time, our gifts, and our money. So today we are starting this 3-week series on living generously, but I just want to say that what it is not. It is not a plea for you to sign up to more rotas. It is not a plea for you to give us all your money. And I want you to see today and our talks over the next couple of weeks, and also our giving week this week, I want you to see it in the context of how we're trying to encourage each other to be followers and disciples of Jesus, and how we're trying to faithfully use the things that God has given us for his glory and for the sake of others, for the good of each other, our community, and our wider world. Is that okay, everybody? So I really hope that you can see today and the next few weeks within that context. And we trust that God will inspire us, encourage us. He might challenge us and spark something in us too, that we might need to be faithful and obedient to. But we are just seeking to live out all that Jesus asks of us and models to us as his followers. So on that note, I'm going to ask Tony to come and bring our reading. Thanks, Tony.
Good morning. So we're going to hear about a couple of Jesus' disciples who perhaps were a little overeager. We're reading from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, and verse 35 to 45. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him, Jesus. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. What do you want me to do for you? He asked. They replied, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory. You don't know what you're asking, Jesus said. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am to be baptized with? We can, they answered. Jesus said to them, okay, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. Those places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Thanks be to God for this reading of his word.
Thanks, Tony. Now, I'm aware that you've been sitting for quite a long time. Rather than squeeze in a song, if those of you who can are able and would like to stand up, give your right leg a shake, and your left leg a shake, and your right arm, and your left arm. Yeah, stretch yourself a bit. Turn to the person on your left and say, "The Lord bless you." Now, turn to the person on your right and say, "The Lord bless you." Okay, one last little shake so that you're awake to listen to Simon, and then you can sit down. Okay, I'll just pray for you, Simon. Yeah, I see you. Father, we thank you for the preparation that Simon has already put into this. We pray that you would fill him with your spirit and inspire him to speak out those things that we need to hear. May his words be your words to us. And Lord, give us open ears and tender hearts to hear and respond. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Carol. So as I said before, we're starting a series on living generously. And today we're having a think about what it is to live generously in service, as we serve. And I'd like us to focus on three things that might help us to do that: the cost, the kingdom, and the call. To help us to live generously in service, we need to keep focused on the cost, the kingdom, and the call. And I think that these are three things that really come out of our passage today. But I'd really like to start with having a think about my own story. Because as I think on James and John and how Jesus challenges them in their service, I see echoes of my own journey of faith and my own story. I became a Christian when I was 14. I heard the gospel presented. I heard the story of Jesus, his life and his death and his resurrection and his eternal reign. I heard of how he died on the cross to save me, and what it cost him, his very life, to save me. I was full of passion and enthusiasm and adoration and awe and wonder, and I set about in great zeal and energy, set about serving him as best I could. I went back to Chapel Heath Baptist Church, which is on the screen there. It's famous for its sign, "Trust in the Lord," and in the nighttime it glows blue. However, sometimes the first tee, the light bulb goes, and it's almost also famous for having the sign, "Rust in the Lord," which is kind of the opposite message of what we're trying to project. I got baptized, and I just tried to set about because of the cost of Jesus giving himself on that cross for me. I set about just trying to serve him, to serve my church and to serve the wider world. I signed up to helping out at kids' clubs and holiday clubs. I went on street evangelism mission trips into the center of London with London City Mission. I went on mission weeks and I came to Soul in the City in Manchester, as some of you might recall that event. I was really eager and I was really desperate to get involved because I was just trying to give everything to the one who gave everything for me. It was fresh. It also really impacted me in my school setting. This is my secondary school, Ilford County High School in East London, and that's the main school hall where we used to have our assemblies. When I went back to school, having come to faith, I was really desperate to try to share some of my faith with my fellow students. And so I met with a local vicar and we started a Christian union together, which was really wonderful. I think by the time we left, we had about 20 to 30 students meeting in a biology lab, discussing things of life and faith, studying the Bible and praying together. And it was such a blessing. I thank God for the blessing of that. But for me, a really exciting thing was taking on the leading of the religious assemblies for the Christian community. I don't know if this is quite common in schools. I don't know if you experienced it. But every week, we used to have assemblies for different religions and faiths. Has anyone experienced this? I think it was quite unique. I don't know. So there was a Christian assembly, an Islamic assembly, a Jewish assembly, assemblies for Hindus and Sikhs, and so on. If you didn't identify with any of those, you either went and sat in a classroom, but it was dead boring, or by default, most of the students came to the Christian assembly, which was in that hall that you can see up there. Hundreds of students coming together each week for Christian assembly. What an opportunity. So I took on the running of these assemblies, and I stood up on that platform from the age of 16 for 2 years with a great opportunity to share something of my faith in Jesus and sharing what Jesus had done for my fellow students. I recall one particular powerful assembly. Does anyone remember Delirious and Martin Smith? I remember sharing some of the gospel, sharing the story of the cross. And I lit a candle next to a cross and walked off the platform. And then I just played the song, "There is a light that shines in the darkness. His name is Jesus. He's the light of the world." Silence. That was powerful. I don't really know the fruit of that, but you just serve and you trust that God is going to do the rest. But I served in my church and in my school because of the cost. I was trying to give everything to the one who gave everything for me. And it was fresh. And the challenge for us, I think, firstly, is to remember what it cost Jesus to save us. And to sustain that through our journey of faith. After school, I went to university, and then I became a secondary school music teacher. And the challenge, I think, when you go into the working world is to remember that as a Christian, you are not a part of the world, but you're a part of the kingdom of God. My first job at the age of 22 was as head of music at Debden Park High School in Essex. It was really tough, guys, I'll be honest. First couple of years, they were tough when they had a... Yeah, I was like telling kids off in my sleep and all sorts. I think once I told them to line up at 3 a.m. it was tough. But I went in there with that initial passion to try to serve God in my school community. And one of the first things I did was met with the head teacher and we started a staff prayer time in my classroom once a week at lunchtime. And I can still picture the little faces of the students at the windows and at the door looking at us praying, like, what on earth is going on? And then they'd walk in and be like, "All right, sir, how you doing, sir? What are you doing, sir? So what's all that about?" All this kind of stuff. And that was a really good opportunity for me to share a little bit of why we were there and what we were doing. Not only is there a challenge to keep in mind the cost, but also a challenge to keep in mind that you're a part of the kingdom. And that you're secure in your identity in the kingdom of God. And you're living not for the values of the world, but for the values of the kingdom of God. Now, I found this really challenging because after a few years, if I'm honest, the zeal and the passion started to wear off a little bit, and I lost my focus as a servant of God in that place. I started to get really good at my job. I started to get some promotions, started to earn a bit more money, and I started getting the recognition and the praise of my colleagues. I'll be honest, it got to me a little bit. And then I found myself joining in a little bit with the gossip and bad-mouthing other teachers and not really shining very brightly. The Christian prayer time stopped. And I found myself distracted by my own ambitions, the need for recognition, the love for praise. And I lost sight of the cost, and I started to live a little bit more influenced by the values of the world and not by the kingdom of God. And so I believe a real challenge as we seek to serve God is to keep in mind the fact that we are living for God's kingdom and by its values and secure in our place there, not in the world. One really terrifying thing that happened, and this is how bad it got. I was head of performing arts, and my second music teacher was due a pay review. But if I'm honest, I didn't think she was doing a very good job. So I sent a text message to my line manager and said, so-and-so has got their pay review tomorrow. Is there anything that we can do to stop it? I accidentally sent the message to the teacher involved and not to my line manager. That's bad, right? That's awkward. Needless to say, that was kind of like the end of our relationship. And to be honest, I moved on from that school not long after that. But that's how bad it had got. You know, my focus had shifted. And I was all about ambition and self-promotion and recognition and competition within the department. I just lost my focus on the kingdom. And so a few years ago, I went back into teaching. I'll talk a little bit. I've skipped a few years. But I taught music part-time at Altrincham Grammar School for Boys. Coming out of the pandemic, I needed to do some real rebuilding in my charity work, needed a bit of some extra income. And I was really conscious of, at the end of my time at Debden Park, of how I'd lost my focus. And I was really determined to go in there and try to be a faithful and a consistent servant of God in that place. And I think what really helped was because I was a part-time music teacher. I was pretty much like bottom of rung of the ladder in terms of the hierarchy of the school. And if I'm honest, I found that really liberating because I didn't do that job for my reputation, for my career progression. I went in there, obviously, to do my job well, and that's part of serving God well, isn't it? But also to be an intentional witness to Jesus, to that community. It was a really exciting time, actually. Again, we started up a staff prayer time Friday mornings at 8:15 to 8:30. And that was advertised every week on the staff bulletin for those who want to come. The head teacher actually came sometimes, which is a really exciting and a blessing. And I think I regained my focus and my security on the kingdom of God in that place. And I really want to encourage you in your workplaces to really carve out that space and be intentional to be that witness. So we started these staff prayer times. I got into a rhythm of fasting and prayer on particular days to help me to keep my focus and help me to stay rooted and on God's equipping and helping me to be a Christian in that place. Some of our colleagues, we did assemblies at Easter to the whole school for us to share something of our faith to the wider school community. And what happened was that over time, you did get a reputation because you got known for being a Christian. But that brought with it some amazing opportunities for discussion. And I had the security and maybe the bit more the maturity, some of you might disagree, to be secure in my identity as who I was as a Christian in God's kingdom. And I was able to really engage in some really deep conversations with people. I recall being at a staff choir practice for the carol service, and a fellow teacher started to just say, oh, what Bible reading have you got for the carol service? And so, oh, yeah, usual rubbish about this and this and this. And I overheard, of course, and that was a great opportunity to say, well, it might be rubbish to you, but for me, it's true, and for me, it's what I build my life on, and it's amazing, and exciting, and it's precious. And then we had a massive debate as to whether it was true, whether we just made it up to make us good, feel good about ourselves and things like this. And I remember being in the school hall and being at a workshop for philosophy, religion, and ethics. And the bottom line for this presentation was that a lot of religion is repressive, and you have to ultimately choose love or God. And so obviously I met with the senior leadership and said, that's not a choice for me because God is love. And I love because he loved me first. And the greatest demonstration of love is the cost of Jesus giving himself to save us. And finally, I recall a time when with my older choir that I used to run, the two wonderful choirs that we started there, I introduced the song By Your Side, which is a Christian song by 10th Avenue North. And we were singing it, we were just rehearsing in the school hall, and I had teachers come and sit at the back because they found it so moving and so beautiful. And one particular person who worked in the office came one time, was sat at the back of the hall where we were singing, God will be by our side every single day and everything that he's done for us. And she was in absolute floods of tears at the back of the hall, being incredibly moved. I was able to share something of what that song meant to me as a Christian. But I really feel the contrast of my service of living generously for God in those two places. Of how in the first school, I started with that zeal of the cost and being a part of the kingdom of God, and I lost my way, and the things of the world really overtook me. But maybe going back into teaching slightly later, being a bit more secure in myself, in my faith, and being focused on the kingdom of God, I was able to be a bit more of an intentional and a consistent witness and light there. I don't know if you might be able to relate to some of that. So we've had the cost, the kingdom, and then we have the call. For me, the bottom line of serving generously and serving God, not only is it giving everything to the one who gave everything to me, but it's trying to be faithful and obedient to the things that I think God wants me to do. And that's been my journey over the last few years. I won't go into it because I know some of you have already heard it, but in 2009, in a prayer time, I felt God say to me, I want you to serve me in other ways. So I quit teaching and started Voice, which was the youth music charity that I did for 15 years. Trust that God used that to bless and encourage and inspire the faith of many children and young people over the years. But a few years ago, I went to see my mentor in Scotland, and he asked me to go for a prayer walk, just to get a sense of what God might be saying to me on that particular visit. And I took two photos, one of a berry bush with beautiful, rich and ripe berries on it, and the other of a road which had a bend in it and I couldn't see around the corner. And I went and prayed over this and prayed with my mentor, and we both had a sense that whilst there is fruitfulness now in my life and ministry, especially with Voice, that change might be coming, that I might have to take a new road and go around the corner, but I wouldn't necessarily know what lay around that corner. But that when I did go around that corner, new fruitfulness will be found. And that was really exciting, but really hard, because I was in a place of fruitfulness in my ministry, and God was bringing fruit through that ministry. But I felt like I needed to lay that down so I could go around that corner to find the other fruitfulness that God might have in my life and my ministry for him. And ultimately, I was trying to pursue the call. I was just trying to be faithful and obedient to what God wanted me to do. And so here I am today. I'm studying at Regent's Park College, which is there for my ministry and training. And I'm on a slightly different course. But as I look at my journey, I see echoes of our Bible passage today. In that for me, in my life of service and my journey of faith, I've had to stay focused on the cost, the kingdom, and the call. And I really want to encourage you to weigh those things again today. Firstly, the cost. Jesus says in our passage from Mark chapter 10 today, he finishes with these words, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." This is the bottom line for us, is it not? As a motivation to be servants for God and to live generously for him. That he served us. And he served us by giving his life as a ransom. He paid the price that we deserved, but we could not pay ourselves, and he paid it for us on the cross. I've heard it described in this way. It's as if you go on holiday and a friend comes and sits in your house, or stays in your house. And a letter arrives and your friend rings you up and say, I've just been staying in your house, but a letter has arrived. And I just had to pay what was owed in the letter. Now, if what was owed was the payment for the postage, you'd be like, oh, okay, nice one, thanks. A few quid maybe. If the letter said, was your credit card statement, and he paid your credit card off for you, might be like, oh yeah, great, thanks, nice one. Enjoy my holiday a little bit more. But what if that letter was your HMRC self-assessment tax return? But not only for that year, but for all of the years that you've been racking up for the last few years, and you've got HMRC hanging over you, but you haven't got the means to pay it, and you've got the threat of fines, or the threat of court, or the threat of prison, and they've paid that, how would you respond? You'd probably give them a loving embrace. You'd probably fall down at them in some kind of adoration and in great, great thankfulness. We need to remember the price that had to be paid and what it cost Jesus his very life to save us. And what did he save us from? Paul writes it a bit like this in Colossians chapter 2. You were dead because of your sins, and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away, then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all our sins. He cancelled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. The price has been paid. The debt has been settled. All that kept us separated from God has been dealt with. Wow. Have you still got the excitement? Have you still got the awe and the wonder of the cost? Jesus on the cross, when he was dying in your place, he cried, "It is finished." Tetelestai. It means paid in full. To live generously in service, at the very heart of it is that we are simply serving the one who has served us. We don't serve to save ourselves, we serve because we are saved. And so we try to give everything to the one who gave everything to us. So first of all, I'd like to encourage you to hold on to the cost. Secondly, the kingdom. I love James and John in this passage. If I'm honest, I think they get a bit of a raw deal. Let's read the passage. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. What do you want me to do for you? He asked. They replied, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in glory. Awkward. Tumbleweed moment. What? James and John. I love it. They're asking the questions that we would probably ask, wouldn't they? I love it. I love how honest and human and ordinary they are. Jesus goes on and, calling the disciples together, says, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave to all. Wow. Jesus is the greatest example of the reversal of the values of this world. Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. The values of this world might say, you've got to promote yourself. You've got to do whatever it takes to get where you want to be in life. You've got to look out for number one. That's the value of the world. And they're the values that I got sucked into when I first started my teaching career. But they're not the values that Jesus calls us to live by. He calls us to live by the values of the kingdom of God. And they are a complete reversal of the values of the world. Why is this important? Because you and I, as followers of Jesus, have been called out of the world and into God's kingdom. To live in the world, to be in it but not of it, and to shine for him. Jesus says to his followers elsewhere, the world would love you as one of its own if you belong to it, but you're no longer part of the world. I chose you to come out of the world. Now, because we are followers of Jesus in his kingdom, we don't have to live for selfish ambition. Because we have all that we need in Christ. We don't need to live for the recognition of others because we are seen and known by our Father in heaven. We don't need to live for the approval and affirmation of others because we are secure in our identity in God as his loved children. We know we're significant. We know that we're accepted. We know that we have meaning and purpose in our lives. So we don't need to pursue those worldly values to earn praise or recognition or selfish ambition or affirmation. Because we're living for the values of the kingdom of God and we are secure in our place there. And so actually, I kind of respect James and John when they're saying this to Jesus because, do you know what? They're saying, they know that they have a place. They're not asking him to let them in. They're kind of questioning misguidedly where their place of honor is going to be. But they ask because they know they have a place waiting for them. They are secure in their place in the kingdom of God. And I find that really inspiring, actually. And I wonder if you do too. Do you live by the values of the kingdom and secure in your place in the kingdom of God? And does that therefore inspire you to live your life with generosity in service of God and in others and the wider world? And finally, the call. James and John, they crack me up, they really do. I love this. Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in glory. Tumbleweed moment. What are they asking? You don't know what you're asking, Jesus said. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? We can, they answered. Jesus said to them, you will. You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. You will suffer for me. Now, James and John, they are often criticized in this passage. But you know what I love about them? They are all in. They are all in. Can you drink the cup? We can. And we will. They are all in, guys. Are you all in? I love James and John. Thanks, James and John, for asking these questions and for saying these seemingly silly things and for inspiring us. They are ordinary people having extraordinary encounters with God. And they are saying, I'm all in. They've had their lives turned upside down. To live generously in service, to use our time and our giftings and our energy for God, for each other, and for our wider world, is to be all in. No matter the cost to us, because of what it cost Jesus. We are all in. And that means that we are going to be obedient and faithful to what God wants us to do. Do you know that God has stuff for you to do? It doesn't have to be big stuff. I know my examples were quite big in terms of like changing jobs and careers and stuff. It's often just the little things, isn't it? And how you speak to each other, or how you might respond to different situations on a minute-to-minute, day-by-day basis. It can be the big things too, of course. But for me, to live generously in our service is to focus on the call and to be faithful and obedient to the work that God wants you to do. James and John were all in. This is what happened. Acts chapter 4, Peter and John replied, this is in front of the Jewish leaders. Do you think God wants us to obey you rather than him? We cannot stop telling about everything we have seen and heard. Now in this, Peter and John have just been released from prison. They are all in. They've been going around telling the good news of the gospel, and they keep on getting imprisoned for it and persecuted and mistreated, but they are all in. And they say, do you think God wants us to obey you rather than him? Their first priority is to obey the will of God, no matter the cost. As for James, Acts chapter 12, about that time, King Herod Agrippa began to persecute some believers in the church. He had the apostle James, John's brother, killed with a sword. Can you drink from the cup? We can. And they do. But they are all in. And they gave everything to the one who gave everything for them. So, for me, I'm just going to move on for that. For me, this passage inspires me to live generously in service. To serve God with what I have, my time, my energy, my gifts, my experiences, my qualifications, my relationships, where I live. And in doing so, to help me to do that, I need to stay focused on the cost, what it cost Jesus to save you and me. To stay focused on the kingdom, knowing that I'm not living for the values of the world, but I'm living for the values that Jesus gives me. And I'm secure in my place in God's kingdom, in my relationship with him. And I'm focused on the call. I'm just trying to live out faithfully and obediently the things that God wants me to do. And I really hope and pray that that's true for you too. Should we pray? Let's just leave a moment of quiet and see if there's anything that God wants to particularly speak to us or stir in us. got a sense that maybe one or two people might be feeling a bit unworthy of this, maybe not feeling good enough. I've been in that place. I've cried myself to sleep, not feeling like I was good enough. But praise God, through Jesus we are. And we encourage you, God wants to encourage you, you are good enough. Keep going. Love you, he loves you. He's proud of you. And you are worthy. In Jesus, you are worthy. Keep going. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for serving us by giving your life as a ransom. That all of our sin and all the consequences of that have been dealt with. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you isn't enough, but thank you. Cannot really find the words to say. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you've called us out of the world to live as part of your kingdom. Help us, Lord, to be secure in our identity in you. And help us, Lord, by your Spirit, to know what you would have us do, and also equip us to do it faithfully and obediently, no matter the cost. As we try to give everything to you, the one who gave everything for us.